All right. As they are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 22. Just read a couple of verses. It's a fairly long chapter, 58 verses altogether. Just trust the Lord to give us grace and speed and to speak to us from this particular chapter today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'll read from verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Verse 25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, note that. And it shall be that the man who kills this, who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Let us pray. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, we thank you for another opportunity to learn at your feet. Thank you for what you have prepared to share with us this morning and to inject into our spirit man. Lord, I just pray for myself, I pray for my brethren, I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people this morning to receive your word. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint my tongue and you make it like the pen of a ready writer, that you will think through my mind and speak through my mouth, so that, Lord, your word will go forth with power, unhindered by any force in the universe. And is going to build the faith of your people, especially as we go through this season. Some of us are going through very challenging moments. Lord, I just ask that you will help by infusing faith into our hearts this morning and handing on to us new strategies to be able to go through this season and to experience the victory that you have actually accomplished for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you, because you're going to do amazing, wonderful things in our heart and in our midst this morning, because we have asked in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in many sports around the world, they have devised something that they call the league system. Basically, the league system has been designed such that, you know, different teams play games against one another. Now, this is obviously common among team sports, soccer, basketball, netball, and all those things. So they have this league system so that one team plays against the other, depending on whether you lose or you draw or you win the game, you're going to get points. So the points is going to determine your position on what they will refer to as the league table. So they may have maybe 16 teams or 20 teams, and so they go from one place to the other, versing each other, usually in the home and away, format. You play home, you play away, and you play different teams. That's what you come across amongst, all of these, many of these team sports. Now, and they do it in seasons, It starts from one a particular time of the year, and it ends at a particular time of the year. And the seasons are different depending on where you are. You know, the seasons in Africa, for instance, is different from compared to the season. I'm talking about the duration and the period that they have these games played. In Australia is different from that, and in Europe and stuff like that. But one thing that is common to all of these teams or this league system is that you have a table, and then different teams occupy different sections of the table depending on how good your team is or how bad your team is. Now, close to the end of the season, there is something that you find. You obviously find some people that have gravitated towards the top of the league and some teams that have gravitated towards the bottom of the league. Obviously, some of the teams will be somewhere in the middle of the team. But something happens as the season gets to the end. There is increasing desperation for the teams to want to win games. The team want to win games. Especially towards the end of the season, they have seen where they are, they want to do more, they want to do better. But this desperation is obviously more amidst two categories of the teams you find on the league table. Amidst the top, two or three, teams, and amidst the last two or three teams. And this is the reason. The first two or three teams are contesting to ensure that they actually win the title. They want to win the title so that they will be crowned the champion, the champion in Australia or the champion in the UK or the champion in, wherever they are playing. But the other set of people or this other set of teams, the ones at the lower part of the table, they are actually also playing and they are very desperate to be able to stay on in that league. Because they want to avoid what they refer to as relegation. So when your team is not doing very well, the last two or three teams, they are dropped so that next season they are not going to be part of the league. How many people understand what I'm talking about? Two people in church. Oh, okay, all right, a lot more, praise God. You don't have to pretend that you don't watch games, that you're so spiritual, you don't watch all of these things. I know you know what I'm talking about. Now, so there is this increasing desperation to want to stay in that league so that you don't drop off. And so this desperation is because, and then it drives you to want to gain points, to want to win games. Obviously, you don't want to lose games. So those games at that point in time, they become very important, You can't afford to lose games. You can't afford to lose these games. You want to win. You want to win either to clinch, the title, or you want to win at least to stay in the league for another season. Those guys in the middle of the table, they don't have as much desperation. What they play for is for pride. They want to play for their pride. They want to play to entertain their fans and and things like that. But there are certain set of teams that they can't afford to lose games. As a matter of fact, there are coaches around the world that actually get hired for those period in the season. If your team has been losing games and it's the end of the season and you don't want to drop down and get fired off from the league you get this special coach. There are coaches that specially train the team to avoid relegation. That's the word they use often, to avoid relegation. They train the team to say, look, you need to win games. We are desperate to get points and we can't afford to lose any further games. This morning, I want to share a message that I've titled, How to Win a Battle You Can't Afford to Lose. How to Win a Battle You Can't Afford to Lose. Because look at it this way. There are battles in your life, there are battles that you're fighting, there are situations that are confronting you now. There are some of them you can't just afford to lose because you are in such precarious position that if you lose them, it's going to have a significant effect on your life. It has a wide-ranging ramification to what happens to you, to what happens to your family, to what happens to the people around your network, people in your sphere of influence. So you can't afford to lose those battles. Now, one of the character metaphors that the Bible uses for us as believers is describing us as soldiers. You know, the Bible talks about us being as soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, and endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it talks about how we dress up as a soldier. You know, put on the whole armor of God. So that describes you and I as soldiers. And of course, soldiers are not found in offices. You know, soldiers are not found, you know, in entertainment industries. Soldiers are found in the battlefield, you know, fighting battles. So by implication, it means that the Lord expects that we have certain mentality that fits in into the thinking process of a soldier. A soldier in a battlefield, you know, in the psyche of a soldier, he has the psyche to win wars, to win battles. And so we are in a kind of a battlefield, you know, we are in the battleground, we are fighting some battles, and those situations and those circumstances that come across our way actually come to us as, you know, contests, as battles, you know. You don't need to have lived for too long to know that this life that we're living is actually a battlefield of some sort. You are contesting against certain things, certain forces, certain situations, you know, from time to time, from day to day. And this battle changes, you know, the kind and the modality and the specific arrangement of those battles, they change from time to time. Now, there are minor conflicts that happen that people get involved in. Those are what the people usually refer to as, you know, skirmishes, you know, minor conflicts, minor battles, you know. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about are major battles, major contests that takes place in our life. And what makes them major is the fact that the implication of losing them is serious. They have, you know, you can't afford to lose them, those battles. And that's what makes them major, you know. Some of them are minor. I mean, it's just like, you know, we have some, you know, college students in our church. We have some people in high school in our church. And we have some adults who are still in adult education. You remember that even the university system has some what we refer to as electives, you know. Electives are they are subjects that you sit for, but they don't have too much implication, you know, on your progress. You know, you do them. Some of you attend their lectures. You may pass them. You want to pass them. You plan to pass them, but it's not a big deal if you don't, or if you don't do very well, you know. But there are some of them that are major. You can't afford not to pass those courses. You have to pass those courses, you know. So that's what makes them major. The same way, our lives, we come across, you know, minor conflicts and major conflicts. The minor conflicts are, you know, what I refer to as skirmishes. You know, these are things that you want to win, you want to do well, but look, it's not a big deal if you don't. But there are some that you just can't afford not to do well. I want to focus more on the latter one, you know, the ones that you can't afford not to do well. And these are what I refer to as major battles of life. Now, how do you ensure that you win those battles you cannot afford to lose? How do you ensure that you win those battles you cannot afford to lose? Some of them are spiritual. There are spiritual battles that some of us are in right here, right now. You can't afford to lose them because losing them has this very serious consequence, you know, to your life, you know, upon your life. There are some of us who are going through kind of relational battles, you know, and they're so major. Some of us financial, some of us family situation. The outcome of these battles have far-reaching effects on our life. Some of us are even fighting battles that it's a matter of life or death. And I'm not just talking about metaphorically now. I'm talking about physical life or death situation that we are in. If we get it right, we will live. If we don't, that's the end. These are the kind of battles in our life that you cannot afford to lose. Now, the question is, how do you ensure you win those battles? How do you make sure that you don't lose such battles? Because losing such battles, unfortunately, may drop some of us into relegation that some of us, unfortunately, may not be able to recover from forever. So it is important we know. Now, how do we win such battles? Let's ask this young man, a 15-year-old man called David. Because from his experience, we can gather exactly how to win battles that you cannot afford to lose. This is a bit of a background. This is a very familiar story. You know, even people that have not been to the church, to any kind of church service, if you tell them about David and Goliath, they will tell you the story. You know, there have been many movies that have been made specifically or directly from this passage that we have just talked about this morning. You know, it's not only just familiar, it is also the favorite of many people. You know, the idea of an underdog, you know, winning over, you know, a giant. So it's a familiar story and is also the favorite of many people. It is the story of the triumph of an underdog, and so we love it. We love to, you know, when an underdog come around and, you know, and spring a surprise, you know, and win over, you know, what the bookmakers will call, you know, the favorite to win the game. Now, but before you switch off on me this morning, I want you to know that this actually has an implication and has an application to your life. And so I don't want you to just say, oh, Pastor is just going to tell us about David and Goliath. You know, I know it. You know, I don't have to listen. Please just don't switch off yet. Because the story here is actually not just the story of a battle, but it's the story of a battle that David cannot afford to lose. Now, why is that so? Now, David here is confronted with a battle he cannot afford to lose because, number one, if he loses this battle, his bones are not just going to be broken. You know, he's not just going to suffer some injuries. He's going to die. Is actually going to get killed. That's what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. You know, this is what Saul said to them in verse number 9 of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Saul speaking here, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Now, so this is a battle of life and death. Is either David lives to see another day or that's going to be the end. So this is a very major battle. So if he loses this battle, he will die. Now, but it's much more than that. If David loses this battle, his entire family, and not just that, the entire nation of Israel will have to go into a state of serving the Philistines. So it's so important. It's not just about David. This is not just about David. This is not just about his family. It's actually about the nation of Israel. So this is a major battle. Now, and so is the experience of some of you. The kind of things you're going through right now, if it's just about you, you wouldn't be this worried. The reason why you are this worried is because if anything goes wrong with this current challenge going on in your life, many people are going to be drawn down by it. It's going to have implication upon your spouse. It's going to have implication upon your children. It's probably going to even have implication on the unborn generation. That's how serious some of the challenges that some of us are going through are at this point in time. And that's why it is kind of practically important you know exactly how to win, because you can't afford to lose. You're not just kind of in an elective battle. This is a major course battle, to draw an analogy from, you know, the university system and the college system. It is important that you win this battle. Now, so the question here is this. The stakes are so high. The implication of losing this battle is so big, you know. If loss of this battle is going to result, for instance, into loss of finances, it may result into loss of reputation. It may actually result into complete family disintegration that will not be able to be put together for years to come, if it will ever come together. That's how serious this battle that some of us are in at the moment. Some of us, we are in battles that if we lose, were gone, and not just gone in time and in history, were gone in eternity. Because it asks that very important implication, question, how do you then win this battle? Knowing that it is important, how do you then win? Let's answer these three very important questions in very quick succession. I trust the Lord will give us speed. You need to understand and answer these three questions correctly. You know, not just to answer them, but you need to answer them correctly. And those are the answers, those are the questions that I believe David had to answer in this battle. The first one, whose battle? Whose battle are you fighting? The battle that you are in, whose own is it? Now, the reason why this is important is once you miss it at this point, every other thing don't matter. Every other thing does not matter, because if you miss it at this point, this is like actually the starting point. The Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Whose battle are you fighting? Let's ask David, whose battle is David fighting here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17? Because I believe that David got an answer to this question, correct? And that's actually made the difference. The entire Israel got the answer to this question wrong. They missed it at this point. And that's why no one was able to challenge Goliath. The background to the story is simple. Israel and Philistine, they were going to go into battle in a place called the Valley of Hela. Saul was the king at this time, so he led the children of Israel to battle. So they camped in this place against the army of the Philistines. Now they were there. While they were there, the battle line was drawn, and it was time for them to actually go against each other. But for whatever reason, there was this champion called Goliath, a massively built person, you know, 3 meters tall. You know, to put that in context, I'm just about 1.83. So you need to put another person on top of me to actually achieve, you know, at least you need to put another 1.2, you know. I don't know if it's 1.2 here, you know, that you need to put on me to be able to get to that height, you know. 9 foot tall man, and he came out, you know, dressed obviously with all the kind of armory. In fact, he had somebody that was actually an armor bearer that was bearing his armory, you know, that kind of a thing. So he stepped out and he said, look, guys, just give me one person. I'm going to fight with this person. If I win, that means it's the victory to the land of Philistines. If I lose, then that means Israel will take the day. Just give me one person, you know. For whatever reason, they agreed to that kind of a proposal. I don't know why, because when you go into battle, everybody just rush into battle and start killing each other. But this time, this guy made this proposal. I think it's one of the things that they do in their day and time. You just give a representative. It's almost like you're sending your squad, you know, your soccer squad or your basketball team to go and play. You know, if Australia sends, you know, their team to wherever, and they meet with the entire America, they want to play against US, for instance, the entire America is not going to come and play against Australia. You know, we send a representative, and then those ones are going to represent us. And if we win, it will be jubilation. Everyone in Australia will say, we've won, you know, that kind of a thing. That's exactly the situation here. And for 40 days, this man will just come and he will just ask the same question. Have you resolved who you're going to send to come and fight with me? And there was complete silence in the camp of Israel. No one wanted to try it. Not even the king who had led, you know, the Israel to battle wanted to go and face this giant of a being, Goliath. Because it's as good as you already know the story. You already know the end of what the contest was going to be like. You can't fight against this man. Don't fight. Don't forget, in their day and time, they're not going to be shooting guns. Because if it was actually about shooting guns, I mean, it's not, size doesn't matter when it comes to shooting, you know. You can have a 10-year-old killing, you know, a 40-year-old if you can pull the trigger. But that's not the case here. These guys, they actually have to go into physical combat, you know. You have to hold the person, bend the knee, bend the neck, and crush it, and all those kind of a thing. But so that's the situation. Now, for 40 days, no one was able to dare to come against this man. David was just a little boy, a shepherd boy, 15, 16 year old. You know, he wasn't in the battle. He wasn't even meant to be in at the battlefront, because in the Adrian time, you have to be up to 20 to be able to go into battle. You know, so they exempt people that are under 20 from going to war front, you know. And of course, if you are very old as well, you know, elderly citizen, they exempt them. So the father would probably have been an elderly person. The father of David had seven other children. So he called David. David was just a shepherd boy. David, take this supply, take it to your brothers. When you get there, make sure you get some words from them, see how they are doing. And so that was exactly what David did. David took the supply, went to the person who was going to keep the supply in the battlefront. They have a place where they will keep them, and then he dropped them there. And for whatever reason, he just wanted to speak to his brothers. It was just an innocent thing. The boy wanted to speak to his brothers. How are you going? Before he would go back home. Unfortunately for Goliath, it was at that point that Goliath came out to challenge the army of Israel again. I'm just needing one person. It's now 40 days. What are you guys saying? Are you not going to be able to provide somebody to fight with me? Let me fight this battle and let's settle the matter once and for all. That was when David had this thing. And that was exactly the point where the whole battle was going to take a different turn. Whose battle? As far as Israel was concerned, everybody thought it was actually the battle between Philistine and Israel. They thought it was a battle between Goliath and somebody from Israel. They didn't actually recognize whose battle this battle was actually about until this young boy came into the scene. Without wasting much of your time, for whatever reason, David was going to actually ask to be given the opportunity to challenge this man. Look at what the Bible says regarding David in verse number 26. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is," I want you to pay attention to this, "for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of," what? "The living God." I want you to pay attention to that. Verse 36. Look at verse 36. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the," what? "Of the living God." Look at verse 45. "Consistently, then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.'" Look at verse 47. "Then all the assemblies shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is," what? "The Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That is the game changer. Whose battle is this supposed to be? David said, this is not a battle between this Goliath of a man, of this giant of a being, and Israel. It's actually a battle between him and God. And exactly the same way it is. Look, the reason why some of us are struggling with the battles that we're going through is simply because we have not identified whose battle it is. We actually think it is our battle. We need to do all that is in our power to fight this battle. But essentially, this battle is not even yours in the first place. You are fighting somebody else's battle. The battle is the Lord's. And why does David have this confidence to say that? Simple. You will discover that over and over again, he refers to the Philistine as this uncircumcised Philistine. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Now, what you might not appreciate is this. When David called this man uncircumcised, he's trying to delineate between that man and himself and the entire Israel. In other words, this guy is uncircumcised, we are. Somebody says, so what does that mean? Because circumcision just means the removal of the foreskin, you know. And so what's that supposed to be? Now, in the Adrian time, circumcision actually happened to be a sign of the covenant. Now, circumcision was not the covenant, but God gave it to them as a sign of the covenant. Genesis chapter number 17, he told Abraham, I want you to circumcise all the male children in your family, in your house. At that time, even the adults were supposed to be circumcised. And it's going to continue like that, such that every baby that is born in Israel, every male child that is born in Israel, on the eighth day, they need to be circumcised. That is going to be a sign that I have a covenant with Israel. Now, so what David is emphasizing is here. Guys, this guy does not have a covenant. He does not have a covenant with God. We have a covenant with God. The covenant talks about the fact that you belong to God. We are God's. We are his property. They are fighting us, but really who they are fighting is the Lord's, because I am God's property. Exactly the same way. Our circumcision, obviously, is not physical now. It's of the earth, the Bible tells us. We are born again people, people that belong to God. So, each time people attack you, and I'm not just talking about physical attack now, I'm talking about all kinds of attack, or each time we come under any kind of attack, because it might actually not be any physical person that is recognizable, it is actually not an attack against you, it is an attack against the person who owns you. This very simple information is able to transform the entire way you process your battle. Why? Because you begin to shift this battle and begin to hand it over to the person who they are actually fighting against. You know, it's more like some of us have pets, you know, all kinds of pets, you know, dogs, cats, you know, snakes, and and all those things, you know. I hope no one in this church has snakes in their house, because I'm not going to visit anytime soon, okay? Right, so you have all kinds, we have pets, and you know how we dearly love our pets. You know, it's just picture a situation, you are walking your dog, and somebody comes across and begin to kick your dog, And he said, oh, please, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal at all. And he keeps kicking your dog. You know, and say, please don't take it personal. You know, you begin to ask yourself, of course it is personal. It is personal. Or somebody, you've parked your car at the shops, you went to get in some groceries, and as you're coming, somebody is just bashing the car and just smashing the windscreen and say, oh, please don't take it personal. It's just this car that, you know. Of course you will take it personal. Why? Because it belongs to you. Every time there is an attack on what you have or what you own, is an attack on the owner. Do you get what I'm talking about? It's an attack on the owner. So the battle that you are in, people of God, is not even your battle. The battle is the Lord, because whosoever touches you touches the apple of God's eyes. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Whosoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. So the battle you are going through, whether at the family level, at the relational level, you know, with people at work, career, and all those things, spiritual, all kinds of battles, they are not actually against you direct. As a matter of fact, the person who cooks up the battle actually wants to get to the person who owns you. That's why the battle was put together in the first place. But rather than you deflecting and getting the person who owns the battle involved, and to whom the person that actually cooks it up was trying to get to, you own the battle. You have taken ownership of it. And so you begin to deploy all of your arsenal, dealing with a battle you were never even supposed to be involved in the first instance. David says, it's not my battle. This battle belongs to God. So that's the first question you need to ask yourself this morning. Whose battle am I fighting? Number two, what weapon? First one, whose battle? Secondly, what weapon? Now, look at what the Bible says in verse number 38. So, Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with this, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. He was going to get into battle. He had been able to convince everyone in Israel that he was able to actually fight against this man. I even find that very, very difficult to believe, that you're going to actually commit the entire destiny of a nation into the hands of a 15-year-old, knowing exactly the implication of this boy losing. This is a boy that has never been to battle. He has actually not got a certificate to be there in the first place. He's just 15. He needs 5 more years to be able to be drafted into the army of Israel. And then the entire Israel, they're handing over the destiny of a nation into his hands. And so Saul said, okay, look, I know what you're going to need. So take this helmet. You need it for protection. You know, this coat of mail, a coat of mail talks about a garment that is made of overlapping metal plates, you know. You put it on and then take this sword. This is very good. This sword is really great. Now, my question is, if these things are that good, Saul, go to the battle. Why are you giving them to him? You know, and of course, David wanted to move, but he wasn't able to move. And he said, please, help me out. Take this off. I've never used this one before because this thing, the weight is just crushing me. Now, listen to me, these people of God. When I talk about what weapon, I'm talking about what instrument do you deploy to fight your battle. I'm also talking about what strategies are you deploying to fight your battles. Now, the reason why these are important is because it is the instruments and the strategies that you are going to fight your battles with that will determine the outcome. But don't forget, if you have failed at the point of recognizing that it is not your battle in the first instance, you are not likely going to consult with the person whose battle it is to request from him both strategies and weapons. Not likely, because you thought it's yours, so you begin to think about what strategies you're going to use, what sort of instruments you're going to use, and of course, there is plenty. There are plenty of these instruments around us that we're going to begin to deploy. Unfortunately, these instruments that we're going to deploy, they are not from him. They're from you and from the system around you. And that's why when people are in some kind of family conflict, rather than asking God and asking him to deploy the kind of instrument so that they can deploy the kind of instrument that is going to be helpful and the kind of strategies that they're going to be that are going to be helpful, they begin to use the ones that are available around them. Things like intimidation, blackmail, self-help, bad-mouthing others. You know, these are the instruments that we've got in our hands. Some of us have upgraded. We go into the social media and begin to use social media platform to begin to fight dirty. Why? Because those are the instruments that we know about. And that's the kind of instrument that our next door neighbor said he or she is using. But these are not the instruments from the person who actually is supposed to be the owner of this battle. It's not his strategy. Now, you know the reason why some of us don't even go to the person who owns the battle to ask him for his instrument and his strategy? Because we actually despise those instruments and strategies in the first instance. We don't like them. Prayer, we need more than that here. Faith, no. Perseverance, no. Persistence, no way. We're not going to use any of those things. A declaration of faith, no. It's not going to work. What are we going to use then? I'm going to use intimidation. I'm going to intimidate the man or the woman into submission. Are you kidding me? That's why we keep losing these battles. Because we are using weapons that are not designed to fight the battle. Begin to deploy human wisdom, worldly wisdom. The Bible describes those wisdom in James chapter 3, verse 15. James chapter 3, verse 15. It says they are earthly, they are devilish, they are sensual. And that's the kind of wisdom we deploy. You know, it's like somebody that is in some kind of financial troubles And rather than looking at exactly what the Bible says about how to get out of such financial troubles, we begin to engage and begin to use worldly, you know, instruments, you know, like manipulating figures. You know, our taxes is forthcoming, you know, the end of the financial year. And all kinds of lies are going to be sent to the ATO. All kind of lies. And unfortunately, some of these lies, these lies don't exclude believers, you know. Begin to put things that you did not buy. Why? Because you just want to get out of this financial mess. Some of us will use, defrauding, all those manipulating figures and all those kind of things. Those are not the instruments from God. They are the instruments of the world. And if you continue to use them, people of God, unfortunately, we're going to get the kind of results that the children of Israel were getting before David came. So whose battle is it? Don't ever forget that. It's not your battle. If there is a word I want you to take out of here, once you leave this place, just tell yourself, this battle is not even mine. This battle is not even mine. Can I just hand it to the hands of the one who has the battle? Can I ask him to help me so that I can use the right instrument? What did David use? Staff, smooth stones, shepherd bag. Those are the things that he had with him. And those are the things that he used, you know. I'm saying, people of God, that it is important that we know whose battle it is and get inspired by the person who owns the battle to deploy unto us the instrument that we need to use for this warfare. Whose battle? What weapon? And finally, which way? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 48. Verse 48 says this. So it was when the Philistines arose, and the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. So this is now Goliath. Goliath was obviously very mad. Am I a dog that you are coming with stick? What kind of insult is this? What effrontery to come against me with stick, with stones? In battle, he was mad. And the Bible says he decided to advance towards him. But look at what the Bible says about David. That David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. I love that. David did not just take steps towards the Philistine. Now, the Bible says David ran towards him. Hurriedly. As if this needs to be get. This we need to sort out this quite quickly. You know, that is talking about being in the offensive. You know, I love that being in the offensive. When the Philistine came towards David, he ran towards him. You know, so many of us are like the children of Israel. We are in battle, but we are not taking any steps forward. You know, as far as the people back home in Israel were concerned, the army of Israel, they are in the battle. They are fighting their guts out. But what do we see? They're just there watching. And as soon as the Philistine will come and roar at them, they will all quiver and quake and run somewhere and say, Saul, you are the king. Saul, you are the king. You can go. And so we have believers who are in battles, but who are not actually fighting. Yes, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're there, but are we actually deploying them? We are in the battle, but are we don't just know what to do. It's not just important to know what to do. It's important to do it. That's what I'm saying. Which way? Not backwards. Not sideways. It's towards the enemy. And it's a proactive thing. I love that. You need to take action. Don't just say, I believe. You need to actually act out your faith, people of God. It is important. And you need to be proactive about it. To be proactive means to cause something to happen rather than reacting to it. You know, I was just announcing a short while ago about our quarterly prayer and fasting. That's been proactive. You know, it breaks my heart when things happen and then we as believers, we say, oh, it's not time to really pray and fast together, you know. And I begin to wonder, yes, obviously, when there are instances, when there is an assault, it's time to pray and fast. But should that be the only time that we pray and fast? No. We can be proactive about events. We can be proactive about praying. We can cover our home, cover our family, cover, you know, our marriage, cover our jobs, cover our employment. Speak words regarding our career ahead of time. So that it's not just when there is trouble, then everyone is running helter-skelter. What I have found out is when people begin to react, you know, when there is the first shot already from the devil, more often than not, we begin to make errors, mistakes. We have to be proactive. Don't play the ostrich. Don't say, oh, yeah, I'm just going to bury my head in the sand. It's all going to be okay. No, we need to be proactive. We need to act things out. This is what I refer to as which way? Forward. You need to be offensive. Now, there is something I discover in this passage which time will fail me to actually bring forth to us, people of God. The amount of time that Goliath actually used words to intimidate Israel is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. The battle was already set, but Goliath was actually just using words, because words are powerful. Look at verse 19. Let me just quickly bring something out from there, and we'll begin to round up. Verse 19, look at what it says. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Stop! Now, at this point in time, no one has fired a shot. And the Bible says they were fighting with the Philistines. Fighting? Really fighting? No, they were not fighting. They were looking. Now, why is the Bible talking about fighting here? Because the fight had actually begun in this time. At this time, no shot has been fired, but the fight had already begun. Why? Because there has been there has been an exchange of words, and because words carry weight in the realm of the spirit, the guards, or rather Goliath, was actually using those words to intimidate them, spreading fear. Bring somebody to me. Let me just kill him. Once and for all. And so when David came into the scene, you see him speaking a lot of words. And when he was actually looking to the Philistine, he said, "Today, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. And today you're going to know that God does not save by the sword or by javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord." Because as soon as he was actually presented to come and fight against Goliath, you know what the Bible says about Goliath? The Bible says, "And Goliath looked at me and cursed him." That's powerful. You see, in the Adiran time, you actually invoke something in the realm of the spirit because you actually attack people. Because it's spiritual. And that's why your words are powerful. Your declaration of faith, obviously not just parroting stuff, but so you fill your heart with faith and you declare God's word regarding the situation. It's so powerful. And David used this. In fact, I find it interesting. He said, "Today I'm going to actually cut off your neck." And this guy did not even have a sword. He said, "I'm going to cut off your neck." And you ask him, "So with what? With sticks? With stones?" He said, "That's exactly what I'm going to do." And when the deed was done, do you know that a sword actually appeared? Yeah. The sword of Goliath. It was the sword of Goliath that this guy used. Now, what I'm saying, people of God, is this. As I round up this morning, it's important that we recognize that the battle that we are in is not your battle. If you are a child of God, every assault that comes to you, whether from human person that you can recognize or from the power of the enemy who are just using people, is actually not targeted against you. It's targeted against the Lord. And you should hand it over to him. Use the weapon, the appropriate weapon that the master, the Lord and the king of your heart will deploy. Don't use the weapon of the world. It doesn't work. And make sure you take proactive action. Move and advance towards the enemy. Because the victory has been won. Now, it might be a good time to now say this is the end of the story. But that's actually not the end of the story. I mean, it's great that we have come to this point. But may I tell you, people of God, that this story is actually not just about David. This story is actually not just about Israel. It's not just about the Goliath. It's not just about the Philistine. This story is not the story of David killing Goliath. It's actually a story of God killing Goliath for Israel. But much more than that. This story is not just about David, like I said. This story is actually about the Savior of your soul and my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a boy that was raised in a place called Bethlehem. That's exactly where Jesus was born. The battle lasted here, for instance, for 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, fighting. Not against Goliath of a person, but against the devil. The prize that David got here was the head of Goliath. The prize Jesus got was that he took the keys of hell and death from the devil. And I'm saying to you, people of God, if you can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victories that you had got for both you and me on the cross of Calvary is still fresh, is still available. Not just in time and in history, but also in eternity. I'm asking you, people of God, hand over this battle to the person who owns it and see him do what he did at the Valley of Hela. Let us pray.